Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer right now. This is our opportunity to name and cite known sins privately to God the Father, if we have any at this time. Also, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems any longer. Now's the time to hand those things over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can just relax and concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you tonight with gratitude as we continue to study the amazing things that were accomplished by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. It becomes more and more evident how totally dependent we are on you and on your resources and on your plan and your wisdom and your essence. And Father, we ask tonight for the Holy Spirit's guidance because we're totally dependent on him also in order to understand these things that are in your word. We ask for his guidance in everything tonight, Father, the communication of the word of God, the receivers and their ability to concentrate, and also as people believe the truth, that the Holy Spirit would make it solid in our souls and human spirits and available for use so that when we recall and retain the word of God, we know it's also by the power of the Spirit. And we just want to thank you for that. We also want to come to you tonight, Father, with all of the different things that are on our hearts regarding the members of the royal family and our own needs as well, Father. We know that you have the perfect way of handling every problem we bring to you. We want to thank you in advance for answered prayer. And we also want to thank you once again for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Well, this evening we'll continue looking at the subject of soteriology, salvation. And if you would at this time, please turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. I was about to tell you that the next basis class is Tuesday, May 29th, but you already know that because it is Tuesday, May 29th, and you're right in front of me, so I don't have to tell you that. I continue, please keep in prayer the Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries Bible Camp for young people 7 to 20. It's only about 3 weeks away. It's June 18th to the 21st. I think that is 3 weeks away. The theme of it is, whose plan are you following? And it's again, for young people ages 7 to 20, but there's a lot of needs there for adults to fill. So we encourage you, if you haven't already, to talk to Steve and Marilyn Pomeroy about how you can help. Also, I will be teaching there at the camp in the evening, so you're welcome to join us any night for the teaching. There will not be a Wednesday service here or online, because it's the same thing, because of that camp that week. So please keep that in mind. All righty, again, please turn to the book 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We're continuing to look at the subject of soteriology. It's a huge subject. If you think about the fact that mankind and our relationship with God is the subject of the Bible, and then we understand that mankind fell, salvation is what God did about the fall of man, the fact that we're in sin. And so it's a huge subject. We've been focusing on defining it in terms of work that Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross. And we've seen the elements of that in brief. We've seen a story to help us understand, put it into a way that we can understand, much like Jesus Christ would tell a parable to try to put things in a way that we could understand them about the king and his subjects. We've started looking at different aspects of salvation. Tonight, we're going to finish up with expiation, which will cause review, and then we're going to move on to the next one, which is propitiation, which is the grandest part of all. And the reason for that is that propitiation looks at the cross from God's point of view. What was happening with respect to the character and nature of God as Christ was on the cross paying the price for the sins of the world? So we're going to take a look at that. Salvation, and once again, is God's complete work. It's his work from start to finish. You know, even faith, which is sort of our part, if you think about it, our part is faith, believe. Even that is just giving credit where credit is due. That's all faith really is. With looking at what God has accomplished and we're giving credit to him, we're saying, yes, I rely on that. I trust in that. I recognize the value in that. All of the work, all of the merit is on God's side, as it were. His complete work by which he rescues man from eternal ruin and bestows on him the riches of his grace. Rescue and then grace. And we've been seeing how that works a little bit. And so it's a study of all of created time, from the past to the present to eternity, future, relating to every member of the human race, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we've seen that the basic problem is the fall of man and the sin that was brought on the scene, and that it did so much damage. And we know that salvation had to come on the scene through Christ's work and repair all the damage. There was a penalty of sin that needed to be removed. There was the guilt of sin that needed to be removed. God's justice and character had been challenged, and it needed to be satisfied. And then finally, there was a state of war between man and God, and so mankind had to be restored to a status of peace with God. All of this needed to be accomplished. It was amazing, and it's, of course, we know that the cross of Jesus Christ accomplished it. But standing from the point of view of man without revealed truth in the Bible and thinking about this, it's an impossible task to understand that there's a standard that none of us can meet, that there's a penalty, which is death, spiritual death, as a result of not meeting that standard, that there's a status of being guilty before God that we can't do anything about. We know that he can't even look on sin, that his righteousness, his holiness has been challenged by what mankind has done. We know that there's a state of war between us and God, and that's not a good thing, because God's a lot bigger than we are, and we know that we're going to lose that. So we're in this terrible, terrible place without Christ, without the cross. And so salvation through Christ comes on the scene. We call sometimes the work of Christ the blood of Christ, as we've seen. The blood of Christ in the Bible talks about his death on the cross, his substitutionary spiritual death in particular. That just means, of course, as we've seen before, that when Christ was on the cross bearing our sins, you know, God cannot look at sin. God has to judge sin. And that's the status between God and sin. And so when Christ is on the cross bearing our sins, that the essence of God is turning to Christ and judging the sins that he's bearing. And so he took that on for us. That's what it has to do with his spiritual death. That whole, what was happening at the cross with respect to the essence of God and the sins that Christ was bearing is beyond our ability to understand. We call it spiritual death, substitutionary spiritual death, but it basically means that the wrath of God, his whole essence, is what it had to do and accomplish with respect to the sins of the world was being done at the expense of Christ as he was on the cross. It went way beyond any of the physical pain and suffering that we can see with our eyes and relate to. Way beyond that. That was nothing in comparison to what was happening in the spiritual realm, which is why he had been through so much pain already and physically, but it was only when the sins of the world were being placed upon him and he was separated from his Father and the essence of God turned against him, as it were, because he was the sin bearer. He was innocent. He was perfect. It had nothing to do with him. In fact, it had nothing to do with sinners either, because no sin has ever been charged against any one of us. It had to do with the sins themselves. And the basic God's essence in relation to sins meant he can't look at it. He has to judge it. And he did it all at the cross. It's amazing to think about. Of all the different ways we might imagine this would have to play out because of our sinfulness, the way that it did play out is the most amazing, that God would send his only begotten Son, become the God-man, and in a three-hour period have all of our sins born in his body, have all of that wrath of God, the essence of God, turn against all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, in a 1 3-hour period with one substitute man, and it would all be done. I mean, that to me is the most amazing thing. And that's exactly what we're talking about. His spiritual death on the cross is our substitute. It provided redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation for every man. And that has to be repeated over and over and over again, that what Christ did on the cross, he did for every human being who ever lived, whoever will live. He did it. He did the redemption, the expiation, the propitiation, and the reconciliation. Now, all men, of course, do not receive the benefits of this for the simple reason that I mentioned at the outset of class tonight, that all do not give credit where credit is due. All are not willing to trust and rely on what God has done about the sin problem. They want to do their own way of handling it, independent from God. So they remain in that status by their own choice. But God, through Christ, has provided these things for every person. Jesus Christ took all the sins of the world upon him on the cross. And these great things include redemption, as we've seen, the price paid by our Lord Jesus Christ to buy us out of the slave market of sin, the ransom. It has to do with the bondage of sin, that all of us were born prisoners, as it were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in bondage to sin, the sin nature, the sins that we committed. Christ paid the price for all of that on the cross. We call that reconciliation. And then the second one is expiation, which means canceling out the debt. You know, blood cancels out guilt. That's really what this is all about, putting an end to the guilt of sin. It's the guilt of sin side of the cross, and Christ took care of it with his spiritual death. The next one is propitiation, and the one word to summarize that, if you want to think about it, is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Now, who, you know? Mick Jagger said he couldn't get any satisfaction, that is, but that's not the issue. The issue isn't human satisfaction or even angels being satisfied with anything. There's one issue at the cross when it comes to satisfaction. It's the character and nature of God. And again, this is the height of what happened at the cross with respect to God himself, with respect to the essence of God looking down at mankind and not being satisfied because of the sin issue and needing to be satisfied. And somebody had to come on the scene and do that. And Christ did that. And so what his work on the cross had something, it did something for the character and nature of God in the same way that it did a lot, everything for us, it rescued us, but it also did something for God himself. It's completely satisfied the righteousness and justice of God. So as it were, it's the Godward side of the cross. If you look at all the aspects of the problem that sin caused, and then you see that the work of Christ on the cross handles all these areas. One area is God himself standing there and saying, my justice needs to be satisfied. My holiness, my righteousness cannot even look at sin. It needs to be satisfied, and it needs to have the sacrifice in order for that to happen. And Jesus Christ steps in there, and he's the perfect sacrifice. And so God's essence is satisfied with what Christ did on the cross, the character and nature of God. It's what the blood of Christ accomplished with respect to God's character. And then after that, we have reconciliation, which means that any barrier between God and man is now removed. That if there was a huge barrier, and there was, between God and man because of sin and the consequences of sin, Christ's work on the cross knocks that down, which enables man to be brought back into a condition of peace with God. So man is restored to a status of peace with God. And so it is what we were as God's enemies was also dealt with at the cross with this aspect called reconciliation, the peace treaty between God and man. Then when all of that is done and a person comes forward and accepts the work of Christ, believes in Christ for salvation, recognizes that we need a Savior, recognizes that there was a price that had to be paid and Christ paid it, recognize that our guilt needed to be expiated, canceled out, and Christ canceled out the guilt of our sins. Recognizing that God's justice and righteousness had to be satisfied on our behalf perfectly, and that Christ did that, even though we know that the whole law came on the scene to tell every member of the human race that we're helpless and we're fallen and we can't meet God's standards, and the wrath of God, if it hadn't judged Christ through the sins in Christ on the cross, would have judged us. We know all of that, and we go and we say, I understand that Christ did this. He reconciled, provided reconciliation. He also provided propitiation, satisfied God's character on my behalf. When a person does that, at that moment, they're born again and saved. And then one more thing happens at that moment. It's called the fact that here in this example that we use, it remembered that the king, once he realized that somebody had come back and claimed the blood of his son, he then declared that person to be a loyal subject again. Well, in theology, we call that justification. And it goes way beyond our illustration because it's the legal act of God whereby he declares the unbeliever righteous, or the ungodly believer, rather. He used to be an unbeliever. Ungodly believer righteous, because he's imputed or credited to the believer his own perfect righteousness. In fact, in the church age, what really happens is that since we're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his righteousness in the sense of God looking at us and seeing Christ. And so that happens at the moment of salvation. It's an act of vindication forever. We're declared perfectly righteous forever because of what Christ has done and because of who Christ is. And that's called justification, a legal act whereby God declares the believer righteous forever. So we've seen those five pieces of the work of Christ on the cross, and we've now been going into each one of them in a little more detail. We've started the first two, and tonight we'll get to the third. Again, redemption, referring to the ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. It means freedom or liberation because of a payment made. The payment, of course, being the blood of Christ, his spiritual death on the cross as our substitute, the substitute for each person of the world, as a matter of fact. His death was a substitute ransom payment for all. That's called redemption out of the slave market of sin. It's a liberation, meaning that the door's wide open because of the payment that was made. And it was made on behalf of every person, every human being. The second thing we've been looking at most recently is expiation. It refers to the canceled penalty. We're going to get to Colossians 2 this evening. And it talks about there was a certificate of debt with every one of our names on it that was hostile to us. It was basically saying it was the law. And it said they're indebted to the law. They can't possibly meet these standards. And they owe a payment. And they're under the status of guilty. And that every one of us had that indictment against us. But Christ's work on the cross canceled out all of those certificates of debt. Every one of them got a big X through them because of what Christ did on the cross. The blood of Christ canceled the penalty and the guilt of sin, again, on behalf of the whole human race. It relates to the guilt of sin, that aspect of Christ's work that canceled out the guilt and the penalty of sin. Expiation has to do with the removal of the guilt. Blood, as it were, wipes out guilt. Expiation, it has to do with the guilt of sin. One has to do with the bondage, redemption, the bondage of sin. We were in bondage. We need to be bought out of that. This is the guilt itself, being in the status of guilty. Christ's work on the cross canceled out the guilt and penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. Blood wipes out, cleans the guilt. That's exactly what happened at the cross. It has to do with guilt. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. We were healed. We were not only rescued, we were also healed. Meaning the status of guilt that we were under has been removed. It's been removed once and for all. The guilt of sin is removed. That's expiation. Our sins at the cross were transferred to Christ's account. They were judged by the essence of God on the cross in Christ. Every personal sin that every human being has ever committed was judged in Christ's body on the cross. Never credited or charged against any human being. All bundled up and brought to the cross where they were all placed in the body of Christ as it were. That's what 1 Peter 2:24 says. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. It's an amazing verse because it says all the sins were gathered up. They were all judged. It happened where? At the cross. It happened, it talks about, in his body, meaning a human being. Jesus Christ, his humanity, bore the sins of the world at the cross so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. And so the guilt of sin is removed. Our sins were judged in Christ on the cross. So expiation is doing what's required to remove the guilt of sin. And that cancels any penalty that would ever be attached to that guilt. Please turn to Psalm 32, verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. This is all review to get started this evening. But because we go every other week, it's important to have review. You know, one of the most, if not the most important thing about teaching is repetition. We saw some of that on Sunday when we were looking at our Memorial Day special. And we saw all the passages where the writers of Scripture themselves, Paul and Peter, are called upon to repeat and to reinforce over and over and over again. So there's nothing wrong with that, and we're doing a little bit of that this evening. So again, look at Psalm 32, verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, because all of our sins were imputed to Christ, none of them were imputed to us. And that's the story of expiation. So it's also related to forgiveness. The work of expiation is the basis for God being able to come on the scene and say these things. For example, go forward to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. There's a reason why God can forgive us and has forgiven us of our sins. There's a reason why we can be declared perfectly righteous. There's a reason why God's justice is perfectly satisfied. And it has to do with the subject of expiation. So God comes on the scene in the book of Hebrews and says something like this. Look at Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And again, the reason he can remember them no more is because he's dealt with them. You see, God's holiness does not overlook sin. It doesn't. It's just, it has had the most amazing way of dealing with it. And it was with Christ on the cross. That's why he can say, I don't remember your sins anymore. And now where there's forgiveness for these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. That just reinforces the fact that it all happened at the cross. This result called expiation, Christ bore the guilt of our sins on the cross, and God doesn't remember them anymore because that innocent substitute, Jesus Christ, has carried your sins away. And so as redemption is the part of Christ's work that deals with the problem of the bondage, being in prison, of man's sin, expiation is the part that deals with the guilt of sin. Expiation means to undo that wrong, suffering the penalty of that wrong. It means to remove the liability that's imposed by the law that indicts and proves us guilty. It removed all that liability. We're not under the status of guilt any longer. Please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans 3:19. See, God is holy. Romans 3:19. He's never going to change. He didn't change. He didn't make an exception. That's not the idea at all what happened at the cross. He recognized that we're sinful and he's holy, and that his justice had to act. It had to act against man and charge him as under the penalty of sin. And that's and he did that at the cross, and he also brought that on into view in the whole Old Testament. When we see the whole history of Israel, a nation that comes to birth and then is given this law to try to live up to. And then over and over again, we see over and over again that there's nobody in the nation of Israel, the nation as a whole, can never live up to that standard that Moses brings on the scene. No one could ever do it. That God knew that. I mean, God brought the law on the scene knowing that the nation of Israel would fail again and again and again. And they were given every advantage possible in order to fulfill the law. And they couldn't do it. That was intentional. God did that in order to turn to the human race and say, look, now you know what my standards are, and you know you can't meet them. Now you're ready to see my solution at the cross. I'm going to bring the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You can never work for your own righteousness. You can't. You can never live up to these standards. So I'm going to come down the scene and provide you my son who is going to take the penalty for all your sins. And we needed that Old Testament, that whole history of Israel, in order to be, because we're a human race, if we're anything, the Bible tells us anything about our human nature, is that we're arrogant, that we're proud. And so we needed the Old Testament. We needed a nation like Israel to be brought on the scene and given every advantage so that the human race could look to that and say, wow, there's Israel. They're the ones that are going to prove that we can do it ourselves, that we can be righteous on our own. And then the human race has to watch as over and over again, Israel falls short. Israel fails and never can. And therefore, God comes on the scene and says, I hope you understand with the hundreds of years of history now, it's in the books, we can read about it in the Old Testament, that you're convinced, I know you're arrogant human beings, but hope you're convinced now that nobody can live up to the law. And that's what Romans 3:19 is all about. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, Jews, so that every mouth, not just the Jewish people, but everybody, Jew and Gentile, may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Here's why the law came on the scene. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You just can't escape it any longer, you know. It's one thing, you can kid yourself for a while and think you're doing okay, you know, but the day that the policeman comes by, so to speak, I'll bring it down to our human understanding, right? The policeman comes by and drags you into court, and there's all that evidence presented against you, and you take a look at it, and you see this indictment come up against you, and it's got your name on it, and all those things that you know you did, you're caught. And you see, that's what happened with the Old Testament law, with the whole human race. It's basically what happened. We all became under indictment. And that law stood. Now, there it stood. And again, you have to see this first before you can really appreciate the subject that we're looking at, what Christ did for us. that he found a way to have all those certificates of debt, all those bills of indictment ripped up, even though it was crystal clear from the law in the Old Testament. Again, we know what the law says. It speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. That's what happened. Everybody. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There's only one thing that can come on the scene now, and that's the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that can remove the guilt, the stain, the curse of sin, because every one of us has transgressed the law of God. And now, last time around, we took a little look at a subject, and I'm just going to briefly mention it again tonight. It's called the sacrifices in the Old Testament. There are a set of offerings. They're primarily described in the book of Leviticus. We're not going to study this in any detail. But I do want you to understand something, that the Old Testament is a great picture of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And you please understand that all the offerings that the Jews made, every time that they sinned, they had the different ways of handling it, and they had different offerings. And every one of them is pointing forward to the cross. We had something called the sin offering. It pointed forward to redemption, being bought out of the slave market of sin. There's the guilt offering, having to do with expiation. Then there's the burnt offering. We're going to study, the next thing we're going to study is propitiation, meaning that the burnt offering was something that was just meant for, the, as it were, the nostrils of God, a fragrant offering so that the God would be satisfied what happened on the altar. And then a peace offering, which brings the whole thing together of mankind being restored to a status of peace with God. And really the big thing to understand is that everything that happens in the Old Testament is working up to the cross. It's preparing the human race for Christ. And so you have these people who can never live up to the law. And over again, when they don't, they have this ritual that they do, or a series of them, these offerings, these animal sacrifices. And it kept telling everybody that the only thing that's going to deal with this is blood. You know, somebody has to die. There has to be a sacrifice. Over and over again, as they watch the animals being slaughtered and the blood being poured out or poured on the altar or sprinkled on them, it was a reminder over and over again that, boy, this is serious. You know, God has to be satisfied. It takes blood, and we need a substitute. And there's different aspects of it. There's the fact that there's a penalty that has to be paid. There's the guilt that has to be dealt with. There's the fact that God has been challenged and his justice needs to be satisfied. We're in a status of war. We need to be brought to peace. Over and over again, as they did these different offerings, this would be the subject, the idea behind it. And it's great because we can look at those things and tie them all together to this one event on the cross. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 26, Hebrews 9:26. Expiation means that Christ, as our substitute, removed the guilt or our liability under the law. He took on our record, so to speak. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested, shown, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. In other words, his sacrifice was perfect. It was a one-shot deal. It happened at the cross. It dealt with all the sins of the world. It dealt with the penalty that was on every member of the human race. It dealt with the guilt that was credited to him instead of us. And so it's an amazing thing to think about. This lamb that was our substitute. And that's why we read in John 1:29, the next day, he, in this case it's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's expiation. Taking away the guilt of our sins. Please turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. See, it's one thing to be bought out of bondage. It's another thing to know that you're in the status of being under a curse. Those are two different things, you know. It's one thing to be freed from the slave market of sin, but it's another thing to have the very curse that was put upon you lifted. So you're no longer looked upon as, oh, there's that sinner. The very guilt of our sins is taken off us. The certificate of debt, I mean, it's sitting there against us in the law until somebody comes on the scene and removes that guilt. And that's what expiation is. Look at Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, that's about as far as we've gotten, I think, until tonight. There's one, though, passage that we must go to, because it's really the key passage that deals with expiation, and that is in the book of Colossians. So let's go there. This will pretty much wrap things up for this subject, but I want you to see Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Expiation, the canceling of the guilt of our sins. The blood of Christ is what did it. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He was our substitute. He was perfect. He's the Lamb of God. All our sins were transferred to him. He bore them all on the cross. In that sense, he wiped out the guilt of our sins. Look at Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. That's interesting. Your criminal record has been expunged because all of your transgressions were transferred to the account of your substitute, Jesus Christ. God, therefore, can forgive us of all of our transgressions. Look at Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out, there it is. That's expiation right there. Canceled out, wiped out, erased the certificate of debt. In other words, there was something written against us that said we were in the status of sinner and guilty, consisting of decrees against us. That was the law of the Old Testament, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way. I dedicate that to all the people in church, in the church now, who want to put us under the law again. Because Christ has taken the law out of the way. Where it's what he's done at the cross. People need to understand this. Sometimes people just think that it's something magical we want to do to get rid of the Old Testament law and put us in a new dispensation. But that's what the Bible says. Look at it. It says it right here. He has taken it. What is it? The certificate consisting of decrees against us. That's the Old Testament law. He has taken it out of the way. By the way, that verb's in the perfect tense. He did it once with perfect results forever. Removed it, carried it off. Having nailed it to the cross. That means that the way in which he removed the penalty of sin was the blood of Christ, his spiritual death on the cross. Let's read that again. When you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out, wiped it out, the certificate of debt, the Old Testament law, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, removed it, carried it off forever, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, the way in which he removed the penalty was the blood of Christ, his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. That happened at the cross. No longer is the law operative. We're not under the law in any sense, at all. Especially as believers, because, you know, at the moment of salvation, we're placed in union with Christ, where he is now. And if we were under the law, that meant in some way Christ would still be under the law. And that's certainly not true. And so that's been dealt with. See, as soon as you understand the purpose of the law, which was to show that everybody falls short and is liable, and you understand that Christ comes on the scene in order to deal with the penalty of sin and cancel out that certificate. Now you understand that the law's come. It's done its job. It was to prepare us to realize we needed the work of Christ on the cross. Now Christ has come. He did his job. And therefore that whole package moves forward now. And it says now that that's been dealt with, now we're on a whole new basis. God has done all of that in order that we could now be on the basis of the life of the Spirit. A life based on faith. A life based on the promises of God. And interestingly, there was another time when that was in view, namely in the life of Abraham and all of the people on the planet, particularly the believers that lived before the law came. Remember, the law didn't come until Moses. All right? There's a whole history of the human race before Moses and after the fall. Everybody from Adam to Moses never knew anything about the law. The law hadn't been brought on. So it's not a universal thing, in other words. It came at a period of time for a specific purpose in the lives of one nation in order to demonstrate this mighty, mighty truth, which is every one of us are sinners and we've fallen short. It did its job. And now God now brings us on to the next move, which was Christ at the cross, paying the price, being the Savior, being the sacrifice, dealing with all the issues that the law pointed out that was the problem of mankind with respect to sin. Now Christ has done that. And so that's done with. So you have the law done with by the cross of Christ. And now we're moving into this dispensation where he's bringing the Holy Spirit on the scene and placing him into each and every believer so that he's moving on. And again, this all starts to make sense only when you start to see it from God's point of view. See, we're so humanly minded that we want to look at it from our point of view. And we want to say that everybody has to be sort of treated the same. Well, that's just not the issue. The issue is what is God doing at various points in time in order to show his great plan for the human race in redeeming us and reconciling us? And the Old Testament, he was doing something with the nation of Israel leading up to the cross. Now the cross has happened. Resurrection has happened. And now he's given us the Holy Spirit. And there's something else going on with respect to the church on this other side of the cross. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. Otherwise, you'll do what happens in a lot of churches, which is they'll place people back under the law after salvation. Even though the New Testament says the law has been you know, dealt with by the cross of Christ. And so you really need to get this down straight, that this idea of dispensation isn't just a nice way of describing history. It's absolutely lining up with what's been accomplished by Christ. And that's why we have a different, as it were, way of life on this side of the cross. And that's so, so important. Expiation, Christ, his work, his sacrifice, whereby all the liability was transferred to him. I love the way 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it. It's on the board. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He was the sacrifice for sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And notice that, too, that everything we get through Christ. All right. When we see ourselves, we should understand that God's dealing with us as believers only in Christ. That's how he sees it. You know, Christ has accomplished what he's accomplished at the cross. We get the benefits of that because we're in Christ. And that's emphasized again and again and again in the New Testament. He made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin, the sin offering on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of our sins have been charged to Christ's account. He took on himself, Jesus Christ did, the guilt of all of our sins, the full penalty that we deserved. The law in that has been fulfilled. As sinless humanity, he goes to the cross. He's judged for our sins. He says it's finished. And then it means that his redemptive work is concluded. Everything's paid up. The problem of the guilt and penalty of sin is removed. And that's expiation. So I hope that you understand the totality, the completeness of what he's done with respect to the guilt of sin at the cross. That's expiation. Blood cleans guilt. Now our next subject, I promised I'd get that tonight, and here we are, is propitiation. You have redemption, being bought out from the bondage of sin. You have expiation, which is dealing with the guilt of sin and the law. And now we have propitiation. And now we shift, because until now we've been looking at things from the point of view of sin and its effect on us. The fact that we're in bondage, the fact that we have guilt against us. Now we're shifting and we're going at it from God's side. See, we're looking at the cross from God's point of view. It's the most important place to look to understand why Christ came. And propitiation means that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3:23. I mean, it's great to know what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. But it's even greater to understand that that was not the most important part. the most important part of the cross is what Christ did on behalf of God. The Godward side of the cross. It meant that because of what Christ did at the cross, God is satisfied, completely satisfied with the human race because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God the Father looked at the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and realized he was totally satisfied with the person of Christ, with his work on the cross. His justice was completely satisfied now, his righteousness was. And it also it was demonstrated that when Christ died, he died publicly so that angels and human beings could witness to the fact that God's just, God's righteous. He doesn't overlook sin. The other thing you have to understand is that for hundreds of years, when the nation of Israel had the law, and they kept sinning over and over and over and over and over and over again, all of those animal sacrifices, they never paid the price for one sin. All they did was cover it. Put a covering over it. They didn't get rid of it. They put a covering over it, holding it in place. So until Christ comes on the scene and all those sins are poured into his body, the fallen angels could look at that and say, geez, this is a little weird. He keeps covering these sins. He doesn't do anything about it. Why doesn't he take his wrath and smash those people? Why aren't they all in the lake of fire? What's wrong with this God? Maybe he's not holy. Maybe he's slipping, you know? It wasn't until the cross of Jesus Christ when that was all made public. Now all of a sudden, all the angels have to know that no, God was not just overlooking sin. He was holding them back for that moment when he could place them all in his Son on the cross. And so what happened at the cross was that Jesus Christ demonstrated, made public, announced, broadcast, my Father is holy. My Father is righteous. He is just. He didn't overlook one sin. He covered it until this moment, this perfect time for him to deal with all the sins of the world. And so it was an announcement, as it were. It was a declaration. It was standing up, Jesus Christ standing up for the character and nature of God, his Father. I'm talking about in his humanity now. Okay, because yes, as the Son, he is deity as well. But in his humanity, it was also him doing this and having the righteousness of God on display at the cross. It's the key. It's the climax. It's the most important part of the cross. Is what it do for God? And this is propitiation. Death of Christ satisfied his righteousness and justice. That's what propitiation means. Satisfying the justice of God. Satisfaction. Satisfying the justice of God. The sacrificial work of Christ on the cross completely satisfied God the Father in his righteousness and his justice. It means satisfaction. It means satisfied. So if you hear the word propitiation, you can substitute satisfied. Satisfaction. Have I said the word enough so that you've heard it tonight? So that you know it next time when I put the hand out the quiz at the beginning of class? No, I might do that one of these days. Just have a little quiz, a little fun, a little competition. Satisfaction. That's what it means. Romans 3:23. Did I tell you to go there yet? Romans 3:23? Okay, cool. Let's read it together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, that's where we were in the story. That's why the law comes on the scene, to make this statement. You think about it. The whole law, all those pages and pages in the book of Leviticus and Exodus and all the things that the rabbis came up with and all the ways in which they messed it up and they made it into a legal system. They tried to think that they could satisfy it and never could. All of that was so that this sentence could be written in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, it stops there. You see, it's only when you get to the New Testament, you get to the Gospels, you get to the cross, and Christ does what he does, that you can then come on the scene and have the rest of this section written. Being justified as a gift. You see, this was not in view with when the law was given to Israel. Okay, yes, God was gracious, but this is particular to the cross of Christ, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And notice the next verse, whom God displayed publicly. That's important. As a propitiation, there's that big word, satisfaction to God. The sacrifice is perfectly satisfying. The work of Christ, the place, it's all satisfying. Propitiation in his blood through faith. So again, notice that it's publicly. You know, you wonder sometimes why these words are in there. Why would he have to say publicly? Why is that being emphasized? Certainly, it's emphasized in the Gospels. We know that the cross was a public event. We know the crowds were there. But we have to remember, too, that this is not just about humans only, that angels are in view, right? One of the things, one of the marvelous things that my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, has really brought out is this whole angelic conflict, that you have to look at this not only at the human level, but also the angelic realm. Angels were there. Angels were in view and totally on the scene and all the major events of Christ's life. Why? Because there was something being worked out that they needed to know about. That they saw the plan of God. They understood the mankind and how we were there to resolve the angelic conflict. There's this court case going on. They must have wondered the same thing. Even the elect angels must have wondered, how's he going to work this out? It's not going very well for the prosecution. I mean, he brings on the scene this new standard. Look what's happening. Nobody can live up to it. It's a horror show. We don't even want to think about all the ways in which Israel's fallen short. And he keeps waiting. He's not acting. When are we going to see the justice of God on the scene? Well, here it is. And so this is the propitiation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly to humans and angels as a propitiation. This has to do with God's announcement. What does this mean in terms of God at the cross, in his blood through faith? Of course, that through faith just means that's how we appropriate the fact that God is satisfied, by faith in Christ. How do we solve individually the demands of God's righteousness and justice? Faith in Christ's work on the cross. But our faith doesn't do anything, all right? He's done it all. This is so important to understand. Our faith, again, is just an acknowledgement. It's just giving credit where credit's due. The work's already been done. It's just we're acknowledging it. We're trusting in it. We're giving credit where credit is due. Propitiation solves the demands of God's righteousness and justice. And I want to just tonight give you a few more principles concerning this great work of propitiation before we close. It's all accomplished by that great high priest of ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, of all the aspects of Christ's work on the cross, this is the greatest, propitiation. And here's why. It's the greatest because it reveals the ultimate reason why Christ went to the cross. The ultimate reason. There's a lot of reasons. He certainly did have you in mind. Okay, we say that we talk to an unbeliever because he did. That's true. But that was not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason had to do with his Father. Please turn to John 17, verse 1. It had to do with God. That was the ultimate reason. It had to do with the righteousness of God. That standard that had been violated, as it were, spit on, if you want to think of it that way, by the human race when we fell in sin. And it stood there and it needed to be vindicated. We think of ourselves being vindicated by the cross. But we forget that the biggest, mightiest vindication that had to be taken care of was that God had to be vindicated. Here he was, holy and righteous. Here are his creatures, thumbing their nose at him, sinning over and over again. His law says that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. And the angels are looking there saying, we don't see any of these fellows in the lake of fire. What's going on? Right? God's justice was at stake. His holiness. He said he wouldn't look on sin. Well, he keeps dealing with the human race. How can he do it? What's going on? Is he going soft? They were questioning. I don't know if they were or they're not, but you could have questioned his character and nature until Calvary, until Christ comes on the scene. And he takes the action that's needed, becomes the sacrifice, takes all the sins of the world on himself, thereby demonstrating the holiness and righteousness of God, satisfying it and demonstrating it. You see, that's the thing you have to understand. He was there to proclaim it. Who he was and what he was doing was just shouting out to everybody the essence of God, his righteousness, his holiness. But make no mistake about it. John 17, 1. When it comes to dying on the cross, Christ's motivation was ultimately about his Father. He went there to the cross to vindicate the character of his Father. Look at John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these things the night before he goes to the cross. He's praying. Last thing he does, praying. Lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. What hour? The hour of the cross. That's what he's talking about here. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That's it in a nutshell. That's it. What he's saying is I was created. I was born. I've lived this life for one reason, ultimately, is go to that cross. I'm going to be glorified on that cross because I'm going to reveal myself as the Savior. But ultimately, it's so that I can, Jesus is saying, can glorify you. That's the ultimate. The ultimate reason is that Christ can glorify the Father on the cross. All right, back to Romans 3:23. This is so important to understand. Because when we look at it from God's point of view, it starts to really make sense. You know, we get off ourselves, get off the specifics of our life or even the specifics of any part of human history, and we step back and we start to look at it from God's point of view. And then it all fits. It all comes into place. Okay, now, if I see it from God's point of view and he's dealing with the human race and he's dealing with the first Adam and the last Adam, if I see it that way and I see that all the stuff that the first Adam did to mess things up, Christ comes on the scene. He says, I've come to undo the works of the devil. And when you see it that way, it becomes simple. And when you understand that it's ultimately that Christ is acting on behalf of his Father at the cross, it all becomes simple. And you can understand, like, why, think, like in the Old Testament, he would say again and again, from the Lord would be declaring things, he'd say, for my sake I do this. For my sake I do this. And the more we understand that, the better. We see it from God's point of view. We fit into it. All of a sudden, we can become much better recipients of grace once we understand that this was all done for the essence of God, that he needed his justice to be satisfied. And it is in Christ. It's not about me. It's about Christ. And all I did was come on the scene and have somebody tell me about Christ, and I just gave credit where credit was due. I said, you know what? That's right. He is my Savior. He ought to be recognized as that in my soul. That's all we did. All right. And then we understand that since that puts us in this category of being in Christ, and we know the infinite work that Christ did for the Father, now all of a sudden we no longer get self-conscious about anything. We realize it's not about me. It's about me being in union with the one who did all of this for the Father. So therefore, I'll accept it on his behalf. It's like somebody goes to the Oscars, you know, and they're just a friend of the guy who was the director of the movie. They're just a friend, you know, but the guy can't make it. And so you step up and you say, you know, on behalf of blah, 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 I accept, right? Well, that's all we do when we take the blessings of God. Well, we say, on behalf of Christ, I accept. Because I know he's worthy, and I know I'm not, but it doesn't matter, you see. I understand my function here. My function was just not to do anything at the cross. It was just to stand there, realize I'm fallen, helpless, a sinner, and he was going there, and the mighty, mighty thing he was doing for me and the whole world, he was doing for his Father. And I'm just there to see it, witness it, and then turn around and then say, okay, now you placed me in him. I don't understand that, but that's amazing. And now I'm just along for the ride. I'm just going to take everything because I know it honors Christ, and I know that Christ honors you. See, it all fits. Once we get ourselves in a proper place, which is nothing other than a witness and giving credit where credit is due, it all makes sense. And then we can, and it's a great life. Once you know, it takes all the pressure off yourself in that sense. Once you know this is all about God working things out through his Son, having it done, the great victory's already been won at the cross. And I'm here to witness that, and I'm here to get the benefits of that, and I'm here to just keep my ego out of it and just see how I line up with God's way of working out things with the human race. It's a lot simpler. And that's exactly what this doctrine will do. You can turn things around and say propitiation is the ultimate because it has to do with God's character and nature, what Christ accomplished for his Father at the cross. Again, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, there it is, as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You see how it all pins on Christ and what Christ has worked out for his Father? We're just there. We're just the beneficiaries. You know, we're just, thank God, right? Okay, we had this whole history, this whole story. The first Adam, I was born in him. Last Adam's already come. I know what he did at the cross. He satisfied God on behalf of the human race. I come along and I just get plugged into that. This is great. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And again, that is just us giving credit where credit is due. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness. You see that? This was to demonstrate God's righteousness. All of this, what? The work of Christ on the cross, ultimately, was to what? Demonstrate the righteousness of God. In the big, big, big picture. Because remember, angelic conflict, right? We're here to resolve things. What was the big problem with the angelic conflict? Well, it was that this angel created by God, second in command, wonderful, beautiful angel, all of a sudden one day said, I don't want any part of it anymore. I'm not going to sit under the authority of God. I'm not going to honor his character and nature. I'm going to tell him I can do it better. Whatever you are, I can do it better. It was an attack on the essence of God, on the character and nature of God. And it kept going that way. Adam made the same decision. He said, I'm going to trust in what Satan tells me rather than what God tells me. What's that? An attack on the character and nature of God. And on and on and on and on we go. And finally we get what? We get to the cross where Christ comes on the scene and he says, you know what? Not my will, but yours be done. In other words, I'm here to demonstrate and vindicate what's been the whole problem with the human race up until now, ever since the fall of Adam. And even before that, with Satan and his fall, the whole problem was they were not giving credit where credit was due. They were not honoring the essence of God. They were going independent of it. And then Christ comes on the scene, he doesn't do that, right? Though he was God in the essence, he did not deem equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he did without the independent use of his deity. And he became humbled as a man. And even at that, he became humbled to death on a cross. In other words, where Satan tried to make more of himself than he really had, Christ kept making less and less and less till he was on the cross where he says, I'm not even human anymore. I'm a worm. Why? Because it's not my will, but yours be done. You see? Demonstrate the righteousness of his Father, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Because God had a plan. People were wondering, why is he not taking action? Because this was the moment. For the notice verse 26, what's it all about? The demonstration of God's righteousness at the present time. That's what it's all about. That's how you fit into this whole thing. That's the angelic conflict. That God would be vindicated. You know, again, we think of the angelic conflict, and it's true that Satan's on trial, but what's the whole issue? He accused God of not being fair, not being righteous. That's the whole thing. And now this whole court trial with human beings on the scene is so that let's find out what a lower form of creation has to say about the essence of God. And we never had a better say than the day that Christ went on the cross. That was the ultimate say that the human race stepped in there in Christ now, and made this statement that on the cross, the body of Christ, the humanity of Christ made this statement, God is righteous. And it broadcasts throughout the universe. That's the ultimate thing that Christ did at the cross. That's the ultimate thing. This was to demonstrate the righteousness of God, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, God's. That's the issue at the present time. So then, now here's where we come in. He could be just. That's the whole issue. Satan's attacking his character and nature. Christ comes on the scene, and it's all about broadcasting the righteousness of God. And then, once that's out of the way, once that issue's been clear, once everybody looks at the cross and says, God is righteous, he didn't overlook sin. He found an amazing way to do it. I could never have figured that out. But he did take all the sins of the world and applied the penalty to all of them. He didn't overlook sin. God is righteous. Then we move on. What? It could be just and the justifier. Now, you see, pouring out at the cross, once that big issue of his righteousness is dealt with, now pouring behind it is the rest of the essence of God that's been sitting there, and we forgot all about that. We forgot about the fact that he's love, and he's been waiting to try to pour out his love that he could freely pour it out, but he needed to have his holiness satisfied first. That's what the cross did. Now he comes on the scene and says, now that my son has done this, the son in whom I'm well pleased, now I can come on the scene and no one's ever going to challenge my justice anymore. Look what happened to my son. Now I'm freed up by what he did and accomplished to pour out what my love wants to do, what my grace wants to do. I can come on the scene now and I'm free to declare somebody who's a sinner perfectly righteous now. And he wants to do that, but he couldn't without the work of Christ on the cross, that he would be just. This is the miracle. This is the whole thing. If you get this, you have to understand that God in his holiness cannot look on sin and must punish it. must judge it, must have the penalty applied. That's first, his righteousness, his holiness. Okay? The miracle is that he also loves us, and he found a way to take care of us, even though we're sinners. And we miss this. Until we understand the horribleness, if that's the right way of putting it, of sin, and what it meant to the character of God, we won't really get the miracle of what's being said here at the end of verse 26, that he could be just, he's righteous, he's holy, and the justifier, declare perfectly righteous, an ungodly sinner who just has faith in Christ, who merely looks at the facts and gives credit where credit is due, that God could come on the scene and declare such a one perfectly righteous forever and start the ball rolling on tremendous grace blessings. All of this because Christ at the cross stood up, died for the sins of the world, declaring the righteousness of his Father, demonstrating the righteousness of his Father. The most amazing thing that Christ did on the cross was to vindicate the character of his Father, demonstrating for all time that his Father is what? Righteous, just, and loving. All of those things. It seemed impossible. See, we put God in a really bad predicament by the fall of man because it caused him to have to come up with an amazing plan so that he could stay who he is. Sounds weird to say, but he's just, he's righteous, and he's loving. Those were in conflict because of our sins until Christ. And what Christ did was allowed God to harmonize those parts of his nature. Now there was no conflict anymore between his righteousness and his justice on the one hand and his love. They could all, as it were, live happily ever after. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to understand the highlight, this thing called propitiation, where we can see that once again your essence can be in harmony and still deal with us because of what Christ did, but he broadcast who you are in the most amazing strategic victory possible. We just thank you so much for him. We thank you so much for who you are and for the miracle of what happened at the cross. We love the fact that we're beneficiaries of it, Father, but help us with this information to also be more mindful of your part, you did it all, but how it affected you and how massive the issues were that were reconciled at the cross. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.